If you're new this morning, my name is Thomas. It's a joy to be on staff here at Calvary and be able to open up God's Word with you each week. We are doing something special today. We are concluding a sermon series that we have spent the entire year looking at, which is the book of Romans. Many of you got to just rate a clap, like, can I get an amen? Yeah, we're done. So we have been journeying this year, and today we're going to look at the final few verses here in chapter 16. Knowing that this was going to be our last Sunday looking at the book, a friend of mine, Linda, sent me an article from a prestigious news source. It's not the Wall Street Journal. It's the Babylon Bee. If you don't know the Babylon Bee, it's awesome. It's Christian satire. And this is the story's headline right here. Reformed pastor completes brief 47-year-long sermon series on the book of Romans. This is how the article opened up. Mount Vernon, Missouri, wrapping up the series that began during the Vietnam War, Reformed minister Michael L. Foster preached the final sermon in his brief 47-year-long study on the book of Romans Sunday morning. When asked about it, the last message was a short, breezy, one-hour exposition of Romans 16:27d, which reads, Amen. He said, there's a lot to unpack there in Romans, the pastor told reporters, but you can't take too long or you start to lose people's interest. Most churchgoers can't hang in there for 4 or 5 decades before they start to check out. We didn't spend 47 years on it. We spent about 47 weeks, and we're not going to do a one-hour breezy message on Romans 16:27d. We're going to look at the last 10 verses. And the last 10 verses in this letter that the man Paul wrote to a church in Rome that he had yet to visit, and he didn't plant, but he was reminding them of the things that they had been taught of the gospel. And in these final few verses, what we find is the heart of a man caring for people that he loves. And he gives them a final warning in order to protect them, and he gives them a final word of encouragement to strengthen them. He gives them a final warning to protect them, and he gives them a final word of encouragement to strengthen them. And I started thinking about different times in our own lives when there's a season that ends, and you want to give a final word of warning or a final word of encouragement to someone. Perhaps you're a parent, and you're thinking of that time when your teenager, young daughter or son, turned 16, and it was the very first time before they were going to enter the road for their first time at night or something like that. And you wanted to give them a final word of warning and a final word of encouragement to strengthen them. Or perhaps it was on graduation, when they graduated high school, and they were going to be now going off to college, and so you thought, what's a word of warning and a word of encouragement? I asked a few moms this week, I said, do you remember when your kids were growing up, and they maybe graduated the house, and what was a final word of warning and a final word of encouragement? What did you tell them in that moment? And one of the moms said, I just said, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Like, that's awesome. I think my mom said that to me. No, I'm just kidding. But she told me that there are words that she has said to her kids of, the world doesn't love you like God loves you, or that your family loves you. Call me if you need anything, or on that first time before driving all alone. You've studied this, you've driven, you've been practicing, you're a great driver. But just remember that not everybody's paying attention to the road like you're paying attention to the road. And so watch out for other drivers. They can cause an accident. And if you're in an accident and you need help, you don't have to do it all alone. Don't try to fix the problem, but call me. We have insurance. I'd love to come help you. And so there's a word of warning and a word of encouragement for someone's strength. And so here Paul gives a final warning for protection and a final word of encouragement for their strength. And so let's open this up together. Romans chapter 16, the final verses, starting in 17. Lord, I have loved being in this family around your word this year. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us so many things that apply to the realities of my life, and how I am a husband, how we are citizens, how we are single and married, those of us who have families, Lord. Thank you for directing us. Lord, I pray for today that the words that Paul would give to a church community in Rome would be words for us as well, to help protect us and help give us strength. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would once again, in your spirit, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see the words that you have written through the man Paul and how it can help us today, that we might experience the fullness of life. Lord, I pray for every single person in the room to be instructed by these things, that our lives would go well with us. And so, Lord, help us to see what you have put here in the final message in Romans. Amen. Romans 16, starting in verse 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so here he opens up in verse 17 and just says, I appeal to you, church family, that I can't wait to see and meet and be with. Here's something to watch out for. To watch out for individuals that will come into your community claiming to be teachers of the way, about what it looks like to follow God. Be careful to watch out that those who come into the church and teach you aren't people that will cause divisions and break apart the very thing that God has brought together. And so he gives three things to watch out for, to be mindful of those who teach and those who lead in the church. And they're good for us to have these red flags in our minds too. And so the very first thing he points out is, be on your watch for those who teach contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. Now if you remember, Paul's not giving the book of Romans as their first exposure to Christian doctrine. In fact, they have already been taught these things. And Paul is bringing to remembrance and reinforcement of the things that they have already learned. And so it's not as though Paul's saying, don't forget what I said and don't listen to anybody else. He's saying, don't listen to those who are contrary to what you have already learned, what I have reminded you of, and that you've been established in. Now, when you hear the word doctrine, oftentimes we just take that word and we drop it in some spiritual camp. But doctrine, in its simplest definition, is simply a set of beliefs held and taught by a group of people. Doctrine is this, a set of beliefs held and taught by a group of people. Meaning, every single person, whether you're religious or not, has a set of doctrine, a set of beliefs that they hold, that they teach, a group they belong to, about what life is all about. Every single person. Doesn't matter if you are super, super religious over here, or you're super agnostic or atheistic over here, you don't even believe in God, there's a doctrine, a group of knowledge that you hold, that you believe, that you allow to instruct you, and it answers three primary questions. Every doctrine is trying to answer these three primary questions. Where did we come from? What are we doing? Who are we? And where are we going? Everyone's trying to answer those three questions, and there's a set of doctrine that teaches them, they hold on to, that says, where did we come from? What are we doing? And where are we going? And so if you are atheistic, and you say, well, we didn't come from anything, and we're not going anywhere. That's what I believe. And so it informs how I live. Well, it just says today is a day to enjoy one another, enjoy life. I mean, you should get along and serve one another. I mean, usually life goes better if you do that. But since we're not coming from anything and going anywhere, it's just now. And just live the life that you want to live now. Now, there's other religions that say, well, you came from a planet and you arrived here, and you're trying to make your way back to that planet or that relationship, and there's this reincarnation of possibly going back and forth and back and forth, and based on your works, maybe you could get back there. Maybe there's another thought of, like, you're not really going to anything, but you should live now, and where you live is going to inform what you do later in life. And it's the doctrine that God has given through his word that says this, you have been taught, you have been instructed, that where we come from is there's an eternally existing love relationship. A good and faithful, loving father. And out of a relationship like a husband and wife, so to speak, out of their love came creation, was birthed us to be in love relationship with him. But because we doubted God's love for us and rejected God's ways for us, thinking that God was holding out on us, that relationship is broken. But God, being rich in his mercy and his love, now in the world, he is pursuing his creation to bring back restoration in the relationship so that those who would believe in him and the ways in which he has called us to live would forever be back in love relationship forever. And here Paul has been saying, this is the doctrine that you have learned. And when someone comes into the church and tries to teach a contrary doctrine of what it means to be saved, of what it means to be in relationship with God, you should have red flags. Watch out, because it causes divisions. And the teacher specifically that he's talking about are probably in the church talking about special knowledge. Like, not everybody can know certain things. They're Gnostic. And so not everyone can know what God has said. And so you have to come to them for this special knowledge. And that's why he says their contrary doctrine does not serve Jesus Christ. This is the other red flag to put up there. Their teaching does not serve Jesus Christ. It serves their own appetites. And so you have these teachers, and they have this appetite of wanting to be something. And so they want their churches to be big. They want to guilt people into maybe giving monies or resources. And so their teaching serves their own appetites. They're serving themselves. And so maybe there are certain things they don't want to talk about. Or they're not going to, certain topics they're not willing to broach because, well, that makes people feel uncomfortable. And I don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable. I want them to like me. And so I'm not going to say anything. And Paul says, no. Friends, if they're teaching in a way that's contrary to what you know, and their appetites is serving themselves, be weary. Watch out for them, because it will cause a division within the family. And they do this with persuasive talk to those who are naive. This is why we're called to know our scriptures. This is the point in which you should say to yourself, I should not believe anything the guy in the front has to say, because he's the guy in the front saying it. You should go home. Open up your Bible. Is what I heard on Sunday true? Is this true? And investigate within your scriptures to affirm that what you hear is true and trustworthy and serving of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't want to be naive. We want to be built up by the word of God and not be carried along. And they do this with persuasive good talk. I remember one time, I don't think I have persuasive good talk. I had one time I was done with a service. I don't remember if it was here in Erie or in Boulder, and this gal came up to me and she said, Thomas, I really enjoy listening to you. I said, that's very nice. Thank you. She goes, do you know why? I said, no, I don't know why. She goes, you use such small words. I said, ma'am, I'm using the biggest words I know. I don't think I can persuade anybody. But we want to have a red flag up. For those who are not teaching doctrine that you have learned, that have been taught to you, and they're serving their own appetites. And that red flag is this, that they and their teaching, they and their leading, are trying to become the heroes of their own story. And so they're trying to put forward their own ministries or their own programs or themselves, and all of a sudden church names get replaced with their name, and they're becoming the hero of their own story. And I'm simply here, and Calvary exists here, to open up God's word so that you can see that God is the hero of the story. That we want to serve Jesus Christ in everything that we do, including our teaching, so that he gets all the credit for everything that we see done in our life and in our world. We want to make Jesus Christ the hero of the story. We want our teaching to serve the call of Jesus Christ. So those are two red flags to watch out for. Those who teach contrary doctrine, those who teach in a way that serves themselves. And the third thing he says is that you would be wise. This is right here at the end of 19. For your obedience, I mean, your following is known to all. That's awesome, church. So that I rejoice over you, Paul says. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as what is evil. So first you have to understand that there's something called good and there's something called evil. There's not simply indifference and preference. There's something that's good, and we've seen in the book of Romans, good means God's way. And if you remember that Jesus Christ came, this is John 10, what? So that they would have life, and life to the fullest. That's what Jesus Christ said. I've come to show you how to have life and life to the fullest. And so if you would follow what is good, what is my way, you would have life to the fullest, and that you would be more free, less entangled, than you were before. And so here Paul says, notice, I want you to be mature in your thinking. I love this about Christianity, that Christianity does not call me to check my brain at the door. That Christianity calls me to come and in some industrious activity of my mind to be mature in my thinking, that I might be a discerning person, knowing what is good for my fullness and freedom, and what is evil, which will rob me of life. And here Paul says, I want you to grow up in that. Paul wrote other letters in the New Testament to other churches. And he wrote another letter to a church in Corinth. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 20, speaking of the same idea. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Don't just check your brain. You want to study and know and be built up by these things. Be mature in your mind. Don't just download Christian content. Discern it. Sift it. Is this good, reliable, and true? But then as it comes to doing evil, practicing evil, be like a child. Don't dabble in that. Be rather innocent in those things. So be mature in your mind and like a child in your behavior towards evil. So that what? We continue to be built up and grow up in the life and life to the max that Jesus Christ came and died and purchased and brought us into. So that we can have the fullness and freedom of life that Christ comes. And the end will be to his glory. Now, to do that is hard. So where does the strength and the endurance come for something like that? Well, it's going to come from relying on God. So at the very end of that little text in verse 20, it says, this word of encouragement, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's an odd sentence. The God of peace will soon crush. You're like, wait, well, how does this work? How does the God of peace crush something? Well, oftentimes when we think of peace, we think peace is simply the absence of conflict. That's not peace. When the Bible speaks of peace, it's a rich word through the scriptures, Old Testament and New. The word peace refers to wholeness. That peace is not simply the absence of conflict. It is the presence of wholeness, things being restored. And so when God speaks of his peace, peace that he'll bring, it means that he will bring what is necessary to bind back, to mend together, to restore everything that was broken. This promise, I think that Paul is alluding to, is from Genesis chapter 3, from the very earliest moments of the scriptures where we saw the whole creation fall apart. That if you remember, this is exactly what happened, that God created man and woman in his image and put them in a garden, and they had a love relationship. They had a relationship where they walked with each other in the cool of the day, and God said, this is life to the fullest and free, and there's one tree over here that you shall not eat of. And then there was a teacher that came into the garden, and with his smooth talk, taught a different doctrine than they had received. And with his smooth talk, seeking to appease his own appetites, he convinced Adam and Eve that God was not trustworthy and good. And what they thought was good is actually evil, and what they thought was evil, they thought was good. And because they followed his teaching, they brought brokenness and destruction into the world. And here, Paul goes very back to the root and says, okay, all the teachers that teach this way that are divisive, they're all just coming from God's adversary, the devil, who is the one who causes all divisions. And so in Genesis, we see that there's a brokenness within our own selves. All of a sudden, there's shame and guilt, and we're not right with ourselves. And then there's brokenness with the relationship, and I'm not okay with you, and you're not okay with me. We're not safe with one another. I start blaming you for stuff, and you start blaming me for stuff. And there's a broken relationship with God. Like, God doesn't seem the person to run to. He doesn't seem safe anymore. And so we hide from him. And then there's a relationship with us in creation of how the earth and us operate. And there's a fracturing in that relationship. And God has promised this in Genesis 3, that one day he'll send the rescuer to crush the head of the adversary. And here Paul's alluding to this is going to be done soon. That it began on the cross, and it'll be done soon, that all the things that caused the brokenness will soon be mended. It's not simply the absence of that brokenness, the conflict of that brokenness, but it's actually the absence of the brokenness itself, that all the ways in which our walls have been broken down, God's peace will repair. And all the ways in which we have been broken in our shame and our guilt and our sexuality, well, the Lord will repair. So it's the peace of God is what we long for. It is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness. And Paul says, it's coming soon. Paul says, it's coming soon, be strengthened by it. And then he points out that he is writing from a community of people. Verse 21, he says, Timothy, my fellow workers, greet you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. I mean that he's the scribe who actually wrote this down. Paul spoke it, and his friend here wrote it down, perhaps after a few edits, wrote it down. Gaius, who is the host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Cordus greet you as well. And what you can see here is, if you heard last week, is that once again, Paul is in community with a bunch of names. And there's more than just a name behind these things. There's a story of how they partnered in ministry together. These are dear people. But what we can grasp from that is this, that Paul does not write Romans in isolation, and he doesn't write it to a bunch of Christians that are in isolation. That Paul writes to a community from a community. That the Christian endeavor following the Lord is not an individual activity. God is always calling us to be in community, to be with one another, to be known by one another, and to know one another. We are not called to follow God by ourselves. Even Paul is writing from a community to a community. And here he ends with the word of encouragement to strengthen them. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Now him who is able to strengthen you. Where's our strength going to come from? It's not coming from within. It's not coming from pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's coming from outside of you. It's coming from the Lord, according to my gospel. My gospel, as Swindoll points out, it's not the sense of authorship, but it's a sense of ownership, that the gospel has been real to Paul, has owned Paul in the same way that it has owned you. And you have tasted it to be true and passed it on. So the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings that has, been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience, saving faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And what we see here is Paul's word of encouragement to strengthen them is to lean into the gospel. That these are people that have been saved, and now they are to lean into the gospel. So many times, we think the gospel is something that you believed in the beginning, and somehow we've moved past. But the gospel, as you've seen through Romans, is not that at all, is it? Do you remember all the four different ways? The gospel has the power of God to save us. It is the power of God to change us. It is the power of God to unite us. And it is the power of God in which we live. And so it is the gospel that we cling to for our strength to have been able to endure these hardships. And so Paul knows that his young church needs this. Oh, they need it. They're a young church in the Roman Empire, with an empire that is antagonistic towards them, living in a culture that does not want them. Where will their strength come from to live out their faith? From themselves? Oh, by no means. You are living emboldened by the strength that God supplies. Only God can supply it. That's why he gives you his Holy Spirit to indwell you, so that you can operate out of his strength and not your own. And the strength comes from the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And I think these verses here just describe a 60,000-foot view of what he's been saying in Romans, is that it's the power of God, that it was God's command to make it known. That it was God's choice. Man didn't discover it in some cave, like, look what I found. I should tell people about what I discovered, what I created. No, it was God's command, it says. It was God's choice in his love and kindness to make known what saving faith would be. And who did he make it known to, Paul says? All the nations. This is why he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. To the nations. That all peoples of the earth, all ethnicities, every tribe and tongue, men and women, every socioeconomic class would hear of God's plan of salvation. That's wonderful. And that is what we have to teach ourselves and cling to in order to get the strength for today. Because if you're like me, man, you get to Wednesday and it's like the world is closing in. You get to Thursday and you forget that God cares about you. You get to Friday and you're like, does it even matter how I'm living? And then all of a sudden you need to be in around the gospel and say, gospel, teach me and preach to me and strengthen me. Remind me what's true. And this is why Romans, hopefully in your soul, is there to cling and be strengthened by the gospel as you preach it to yourself. And so you remember in Romans that we're all in the same boat needing a Savior, that none of us are going to be saved by our works. So Romans 3, 20, by works, our behaviors, no one is saved. In fact, if we were just to add up all our works and pay out a paycheck, a wage, well, that was going to be death. Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and acted this way and fallen short. We've all behaved like this. Romans 6, 23, if you add all up the behaviors and you were to get a check at the end of the day, well, that would be the wage of death. What we deserve is death, which is simply separation from the love relationship with God. But the free gift, right? Now we're talking about gift. Gospel's gift. Like Christmas morning gift. It's going to be a gift given to you. Why? How? From a loving God who gives himself. So Romans 5, 8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, before we cleaned ourselves up, before we were worthy of anything, he's rich in his love that he moved towards us before we ever moved towards him. And that he would actually give himself in death for us, that he would die the death that we deserved. And all those who would believe in this gift, receive this gift. Oh, this is the good news. This is Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, justified means made right, back into relationship, by faith, not by our works, we have peace with God, wholeness with God. We're not broken in our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's so great news. Well, then how can people do this? Who can know? How do you get this gift? How do you receive this gift? Romans 10. Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that you would receive this gift. It's not based on works, it's based on grace. Through Jesus Christ, you would be saved. Well, who gets to be saved? And he says in Romans 10, 13, everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a free gift of love to restore you back into love relationship as a gift, as a gift. And then after you've been saved, it's not like we just wait now and say, okay, we've been saved, now we're just hanging out till we get to heaven. No, it's great. And now we've been saved. There's now no condemnation for us. Romans 8, 1, that no one can bring a charge against you before God to say, well, you don't know about this. I was with them in the past, 10 years ago, and this is what they really did. You have to know that today they're doing this. In the future, they're going to mess up again. And God says, oh, you don't get to bring any charge against those that I've saved. You don't get to bring any charge against them. They belong to me. And I have completely made peace, wholeness, washed away everything so they can be back in relationship. There's no condemnation. And then there's those days you're thinking, oh man, I'm doubting my own faith and I'm struggling. God, thank you that there's no condemnation, but are you present with me? End of Romans 8. There's no separation. There's no way to be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Oh man, thank you, because Thursday I'm starting to doubt this. So just preaching yourself and clinging to the gospel that it saved us and it's now going to transform us. So Romans 12, not only are we now, there's no condemnation, no separation, now there's transformation. The God will actually actively start working on you and working on me so that we can be free from these behaviors that we've had, appetites that we've had that have brought hardship and brokenness and death into our life so that we can experience more and more of his life. The fullness and freedom that Christ came to bring. We can actually start being changed into what we will ultimately become. How sweet is that? That's good news that I preach to myself every single week so that I would be strengthened to endure the hardships, the struggles, and the griefs of life. So Paul gives a word of warning to watch out for, to protect us. Watch out for those who would teach a doctrine contrary to that. That God saved you by faith, through grace, in Christ alone. No one gets to show up and say, well, you have to keep earning this and merit this, and maybe you've fallen out of his love. No, no, no. You hang on to the gospel, the doctrine that you have been taught and have believed. And by clinging to it, you will find your strength. This is such good news for a young church in Rome. And this is such good news for us here in Erie. And I don't know what it is in your life that you want to be different, to be changed, what you're struggling with. But the call here is to lean into that preached message of God's love for you and his trustworthiness to save you and change you. And I don't know where it is. It seems the world is so big and against you, and you don't even know the right way forward. But it's now time to orient yourself to the gospel. It is now time to take this first step. It doesn't have to be a big step. It doesn't have to be the first step. It doesn't have to be the only step out of a situation. It is the first step in the right direction that will be honoring to the Lord to walk in that direction. And so today, I don't know what it is in your mind, what's so big that it seems like that's against me. Hear the words of Paul as an encouragement to a small church in an empire to say, this is our orientation, and we take one step in this direction towards the gospel. Preach this to yourselves for your own strength this week. And the result of all of this in seeing men and women saved, changed, and brought together of all tribes and all nations and all tongues is that God gets the glory. That we are not the hero of our own story, that God's the hero of my story. God's the hero of when people look into my life and say, you are a different man. I know, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, he is so kind and good. And if you have yet to taste that, to know that and experience it, remember the gospel is for you too. That you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, be brought back into whole relationship with him, and start the process of being changed, that he might get all the glory. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I love your word. I love these people. And Lord, what we need is not more of me. It is more of you. And so God, we pray that you would do the work that only you can do. To save us and change us, to bring us together in a new family that's wholly different than anything we belong to in this world. Lord, we pray for every single woman and man in this room to know how deep your love is for them. But I pray for those in the room that have lost hope of moving forward. That the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ would strengthen their heart today. Show them a way forward, Lord. Father, I pray for those in the room that have followed a different doctrine of works or appetites or merits. May the preaching of the gospel free them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would give us minds that are mature, that we are able to see what is good and to know what is evil, and to be more in tune and delighting in the things that are of you, that are good, and be like little children and infants towards the things that are evil. And so Lord, strengthen us, help us have eyes to see wider and further to protect us, Lord Jesus. We love you and pray that in all that you see here, your name is made famous. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.